anointing. Lord, we can accomplish what you've called us to do. Lord, with you, Father God, Lord, we can be bright lights in a very dark world. Lord, we are so excited and happy. Thank you, God, that we can be in the sanctuary today. Thank you, God, that we can lift up our voices in praise to you. And Father, thank you that we can open up our Bibles and hear from you. So we ask, Holy Spirit, now that you'd open up our understandings, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to receive what you have for us, your people. And Lord, today, would you challenge and encourage us? Father, today, would you give direction? Would you give insight? Would you give victory? For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Good to have you in the house of God. Didn't the guys do good? Yeah, the ladies aren't with us today. The fellas did a great job. I kind of chuckled this morning. I need you to sit down, buddy. No, sit down. What was I going to say? Oh, I got a chuckle this morning. You know, last Friday night and then all day yesterday, we had the men's conference. It was a great conference. We learned something very important, ladies, and that is we need you. Yeah, give yourself a hand. Yeah, we really need you. Now, Daryl, he double-dog dared me to say, tell him we need you to make sandwiches and clean. But I said, Daryl, even I'm not dumb enough to say something stupid like that. Even a double-dog dare, I ain't saying that, right? But it was actually a great conference. We want to plan to do it every year, and we're going to try to put together one for the ladies and stuff. It's just good to be with God. It's good to grow in the Lord, right? Well, I was saying all that to set this up. It's kind of all been about the men this weekend. So today, in our study through the Word of God, we're gonna look at and study one of the great heroes of the Old Testament, and that's Deborah. There you go, right? So open your Bibles. We are studying our way through the awesome Word of God, and we're in the book of Judges. If you're with us and don't have a Bible, we have some at the front and the back of the church. They're there for you, and if you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to keep that one. The only thing that we ask is if you take one of the Bibles from the church is that you read it every day. That's all we ask, right? And we're studying our way through the Bible. We're going through it cover to cover, and we're in the book of Judges, and we're up to chapter 4. And we're going to go through chapter 4 and 5 today. I know you're thinking, if you've heard me teach before, there's no way we'll get through two chapters. Well, chapter 5 is a summary chapter, so it'll go pretty quick. So I think we'll get through both of them today. And we're studying this unique cycle of Israel's life. Andrew, did you save that? Would you put that back up there? This is kind of the cycle, the sin salvation cycle that we're seeing in the life of Israel through the book of Judges. And what's very interesting about that is we see the same cycle going on in the world today. We see it happening with Christians today. They started off serving the Lord. They're doing really good with God. And then they fall into a sin. And sin will always lead us into idolatry, right? And so they move into sin, into idolatry. And then what sin does, and we see it again today, is sin will always enslave us. We think that it will give us freedom. You know, that's one of the things about the sinning world is they think that Christians are enslaved when really we're the ones who have the freedom, right? Because sin will always enslave you. They get enslaved, and once we're in our discomfort, they cry out to God, and our God, being merciful, saves them, and he saves them through the work of this judge. Now, the judges in the book of Judges isn't like our judges, you know, wearing black robes and sitting behind a bench and have the hammer and all that kind of stuff. They're spiritual leaders as well as military warriors called the judges. And so God will raise up a judge. God is raising up men and women still today to bring the message of the gospel, to bring the message of hope to the world. Amen? And through that, Israel is delivered. Part of their deliverance is their repentance, and then they get back with God. It goes for a few years, and they just keep on this cycle. Just keep on this cycle. And that's what we're studying, and we're up to chapter 4. We have met in the previous chapters the first three of the judges. And they gave us very important principles and elements that are still necessary for you and I today. The first guy we met was Othniel. He represented the necessity and the power of the Holy Spirit that we need in our lives. Then we met Ehud. Ehud, I call him the lefty who stabbed Hefty in the belly. Remember, that was a great story. But he showed us the importance of the Word of God, of the sword, right? And then we met Shamgar, who showed us the importance, and here's where a lot of people miss out. There's a great importance in service to the king, right? So we have the Spirit, we have the Word, and we have service. I put them up in a little, if you'll put that up, Trudy, how phrase, I'm not sure what to call this. I just put this together. No, the other one you just had. There you go. Those three judges show us the necessity for us today that we must have the Holy Spirit upon us, the Word of God within us, and the service of the Lord come through us, right? It was those three elements that brought freedom and deliverance to the children of Israel. It's those three elements that we still need in our lives today. Would you guys agree with that? Cool. All right, let's start reading. We're in Judges chapter 4. Let's begin reading verse 1. When Ehud was dead, now we remember that they had 80 years of peace and prosperity while he was leading. But soon after he died, it says, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now let's stop right there. What was this evil that they did? Well, if we just look in the last chapter, chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, this is just for a reminder, but it's important. Let's read real quick 5 and 6 of chapter 3. It says, thus the children of Israel, here's the first thing they did. They dwelt among the Canaanites. It means they did not find their enemies' activities wicked. They allowed them to continue. When we allow wickedness to happen, when we don't take a stand for what's right, we are dwelling with that person, right? The second thing we saw, it says, they dwelt among the Canaanites, and it names them, verse 6. Here's the second thing they did. They developed relations with them. They took their daughters to be their wives, and they gave their daughters to their sons. So what happens is when you start not taking a stand against wickedness and sin, you start developing relationships with them. And what we mean by that is they start commingling with them. Well, it's their choice. They can do whatever they want. Well, next thing you know, you are now following that mindset. You are prone to develop those activities and stuff. You guys kind of tracking with me? And look what it automatically does, the last line of verse 6, and they served their gods. They begin to embracing the gods of the bad guys. And that was the great evil that they started doing again. Let's keep reading verse 2. I'm back in Judges 4. Because they did that, the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in that town that starts with H. Notice this, please. This is the first enemies and the only enemies in the book of Judges that come from within the borders of Canaan. What does that mean to you and I? Well, if we remember, and it wasn't that long ago as we were studying the book of Joshua, it was in Joshua chapter 11 that this town and this people under Joshua was totally wiped out and destroyed. Okay, that's what God told them to do. That's what they did. Well, now it's 150 years. Some Bible scholars say maybe up to 170 years later. Here this town is rebuilt, and they have a new leader right in their own backyard. What is this telling us? What this is telling us is if we don't keep sin crucified, it'll come back. I call it the bionic sin. How many of you guys remember the bionic man? How many of you have wanted to be the bionic man when you were a kid, right? Yeah, we can rebuild him faster, stronger. Oh, you just wanted to tear a car door off, right? And whenever you ran slow, you made the noise, right? Sin is like that. If we don't keep sin sacrificed or crucified, it will come back bigger and stronger. This city was in Canaan. If we allow sin to continue, it'll pop up in our churches. It'll pop up in our families. Here it is right in the middle of what should be the safe spot, and it's rebuilt. They now have a king, and not only is the one city rebuilt, now we've got two cities and two leaders. You see? Check out verse 3, the danger of sin. The children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron. Where were these chariots manufactured? In Canaan. You see the picture here, friends? If we don't keep sin under control, if we don't keep the devil at bay, if we don't keep our authority, the enemy will build strong weapons against us in our own midst. Make sense? They had friendly relationship with them. Now all of a sudden they've got weapons, and now they're coming against them. It says that they dealt harshly, oppressed the children of Israel for 20 years. Hey, they started out on friendly terms. And now all of a sudden they've got chariots of iron, the most modern weapons in the world, and they were developed right in their own backyard. That's pretty scary if you ask me, right? We have to keep sin taken care of. Well, they cry out to God. Verse 4, here's where your hero comes in late, all of our heroes. Verse 4, now Deborah, a prophetess. Now this always freaks out a lot of old-time religious people who think the only thing women can do is work in the kitchen. That was my wife who chuckled at that one. People ask me, Clay, how'd you lose all that weight? Well, the microwave broke. Oh, yeah. Jack in the box for me. Deborah's one of five prophetesses in the Old Testament. Now, I bring this up because in that culture, they just didn't do that. They didn't accept that. We're going to see some of this prejudice as we read through this. Ladies, let me just say something very sincerely. God has made men and women different. God has done that. And I'm so glad he did that. One's not more superior than the other, right? And if men are honest, ladies, you're smarter than us, if we're honest, right? But God has given to each of the genders a specific role and duties. And if we would be obedient and follow in that proper, whatever you guys are doing back, this is freaking me out. I let Andrew use this yesterday, so I had to make it smaller on my head. No, I'm kidding. I'm teasing him. Just joking. God has made us different and unique, and he's made us all individuals with gifts, talents, and callings. And if we operate in what God has designed us for, everything's going to work out fine. Now, we do see in this section that the men aren't stepping up the way they should. So, what? That was... And so God raises up these prophetesses who are ladies, and thank God, because Israel would be in trouble without them, right? So she is also the only female, though, who is a judge. We have some prophetesses. We also have them in the New Testament. But she is also a judge that God raised up, and she's a wife. She's the wife of Lippidoth. Let me just take a moment here. Please notice, fellas, the importance of supporting our wives in whatever role God has called them in. Now, the other side of that coin, ladies, is to support your husbands. The third side of that two-sided coin is moms and dads. We need to support our children. We need to support our family when they are serving God, right? Right? Very, very, very important. The worst thing, a way a man can damage his family, is not to support his wife when she is following God. And it works the other way around too, right? Right? So, we got a husband. We don't know a whole lot about him, but we do know he's supporting his wife in this goal, in this place that God has put her, and it works out really well. She's judging Israel at the time. Even though they are backsliding, God always has a remnant. Thank the dear Lord for that. And so she is doing what she's called to do. Her name, Deborah, means honeybee. Isn't that a great name? Honeybee. Now, a lot of fellas call their wives little pet names, and honeybee is a sweet one. I worked 3 days on that one. I thought it would get us a little something. She would sit in verse 5 under the palm tree of Deborah. Now, she's been doing such a good job for we're not sure how many years that they're now dedicating this place where she ministers. They call it the place, this palm tree, they call it the place of Deborah. Why do they name this palm tree Deborah? Well, number one, because she was rooted. in the Word of God, and you couldn't stump her. She was judging Israel. Right? They would come to her for the Word of God, and she would give counsel of God. So they called it the palm tree Deborah, and it's between these two towns of Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim. You know, there's something of, now this is not an excuse not to come to church, but isn't there something cool about being in nature? I have been so blessed to be able to go around the world a couple of times ministering and stuff like that, seeing some beautiful, our world is fantastic. I mean, absolute incredible. But I may be a little prejudiced here, but I don't think there's anything more beautiful than Arizona sunrises and sunsets. Aren't they just fantastic? And you just see and sense God in a special way. She's outside giving the Word of God, and the children of Israel would come up to her for judgment. And once again, this judgment is not like what we would think judgment. She would give counsel. She'd give advice. She would give stern direction if that was needed. She would give instruction in the Word of God. Verse 6, God is dealing with her, and it says, verse 6, that she sent and she called for Barak. Now, go ahead and circle that name if you want, if you don't mind writing in your Bible. Next to his name means thunderbolt or lightning bolt. Okay? Now, we're seeing that he's supposed to be the leader. And she calls to him, and he's the son of Abinomam from Kadesh in Naphtali. I'm sorry, I'm having a hard time talking. And she says to him, has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, has not, past tense, God has been speaking to this military guy, but he's not doing anything about it. So God sends Deborah to confront him. Aren't you glad God will confront us? How many of you have had this experience that God is dealing with you with something? Let's just be honest. We're spiritually lazy, or we think, I can't do that. I must be mishearing God, right? So God sends someone to you, and she says, hadn't God spoke to you and told you to do this? Go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor and take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali. This would be his own people. And of the sons of Zebulun. They live next door to each other. Get 10,000 guys, verse 7, and you go up and deploy them against Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon, and I will deliver you into their hands. Now this, on the natural level, seems like a suicide mission. Wait a minute, God, don't you remember they've got the chariots? You see, another thing we see here is not only have the bad guys start making these iron chariots in their own backyard. We learned from not only this book, but the book of Isaiah, that they also started delivering Israel from practicing the arts of metalwork. You see, when we start relaxing our spiritual muscles, when we start not developing our spiritual strength and using the spiritual tools and the spiritual weapons that God has given us, no wonder we're afraid to fight. Right? Friends, let me just be sharp and honest with you here. The enemy's not going to relax their fight against you, right? The enemy's not going to quit developing tools against you, but we give up and stop developing our spiritual muscles and the spiritual tools and the spiritual weapons that God has given us. Everyone cool with that? So she says, hey, hasn't God already spoken to you and told you to do this? Well, that sounds impossible. Another little side note is usually when God challenges you to do something, it'll scare the pants off of you. And you won't, in the natural, feel you can do it. That's when you need to do it. You're depending upon God. So he says to her in verse 8, I'm a proud man, I'm a mighty warrior, I fear God. If you'll go with me, then I'll go, but if you don't go with me, I ain't going. Isn't that a tough guy? Ladies, you want a wimp? I mean, a man like that in your life? So she said, here's where we kind of get a look into the culture of that day. She says in verse 9, okay, I'll surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey that you're taking. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Now, once again, back in that culture, it was considered a great grace to be killed by a woman. And turn with me. This is kind of interesting. We'll see this in a couple weeks. But turn to chapter 9 of Judges. This is how bad the prejudice was. Chapter 9, verse 54. We'll start at verse 52. So Abimelech came as far as the tower and fought against it, and he drew near the door of the tower to burn it with fire. Check out verse 53. But a certain woman dropped an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. And he calls out to his armor bearer, the guy with him, and he says, draw your sword and kill me. Check this out. Lest men say a woman has killed him. That was how bad the stigma was in that day if a woman overpowered and killed a guy. So Deborah says, back to our text, she says, okay, I'll go with you, but you need to understand something. You will receive no glory for this because the people won't say, what a great job God has done. They're going to say, look what this woman did. Right? And so it says, so then Deborah arose and she went with Barak to Kadesh, verse 10. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, like he was told to. And he went up with 10,000 men under his command, and Deborah went up with him. Verse 11. Now Heber, the Kenite of the children of Hoab, the father-in-law of Moses. Now, let's remember, we got to go way back in our thinking from in the days of Moses and the Exodus and all that. His father-in-law came with him and did some traveling with him. He kept his brother-in-law around to kind of help them navigate in the area there. And so some of them stayed with the children of Israel. What's happening here is, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but let me set the stage. It'll make sense when we read it. The Kenites, they're real wishy-washy. They're not taking sides. They're going to go with whoever benefits them the most. Look what it says. Heber the Kenite of the children of Hoab, the father-in-law of Moses, had separated himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent near the Tebereth tree at Zaim, which is beside Kadesh. Now, get the picture here. This guy and his family, they don't really want to be hanging with the Canaanites, but they really don't want to commit themselves to the Israelites, so they kind of go out right in the middle of the two and hang out under the trees. Friends, it's wishy-washy, non-committed Christians that find themselves in the biggest trouble. The prophet on Mount Carmel addressed the same situation when he told the people, how long are you going to vacillate between two opinions? You either serve God if you believe God's God, or serve Baal if you believe Baal's God. Friends, there's going to come a day when you and I are going to have to make a decision. Who are you going to serve? Who's it going to be? Because you can't always just stay in the middle. A decision will have to be made at some point. So they're hanging out there. Now, this is going to be important in just a little bit. Verse 12. And they reported to Sisera that Barak, that they here are the Kenites, not Heber himself, but the Kenites. They reported to Sisera that Barak, the son of Abimelech, had gone up to Mount Tabor. So Sisera gathered together all his chariots, 900 of them, and they're all of iron, the most sophisticated war machine of the day, and all the people who were with him. So there wasn't just the 900 chariots. He also had the infantry. He had a lot of guys. It was a big army. And they go out to meet him. Look at verse 14. I love this. Then Deborah said to Barak, and I want you guys to underline this. And friends, if you take nothing else home from this today, this is your word. She says, up, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered. Now, she addressed Sisera into your hand, but you apply it to you today. And friends, you believe God. And please make known that if you stand up on your faith, you stand up, take a step for God, today can be your day that God will deliver you from whoever's holding you down. One of my past pastors, I've had the privilege, some of the guys met the first pastor I served under who actually got me in Bible school and preaching all that stuff, Pastor Eugene. But after him, I did some couple years right over here in White Tanks under Pastor Pryor. Pastor Pryor was a fantastic man of God. And about three times a year, he preached the same sermon. And it was a great sermon. We needed to hear it three times a year. And it was called, What a Difference a Day Can Make. And he'd take us through the scriptures how overnight God would do something incredible. Friends, today can be your day that God will deliver you. Today can be your day. The key to that whole line there is up. Get up. Get moving. Face the battle. Today's the day God's going to deliver you. Isn't that a cool message? We can stop right now if we really wanted to, but I got more to say. She said, you get up. Today's the day God's going to deliver Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you? Friends, if God has challenged you to do something, to minister, to start a business event, to whatever, be assured if God has told you, he's gone ahead of you to prepare the way for you. You may not see him. You may not feel him. It may not look like it, but God is there. He's got things under control. Isn't that awesome? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. Now, I need to just make a little comment here. Unfortunately, Barak did this because Deborah said so, not because God said so. But he did know enough to know that she communicated with God. So he does it. And look, God does his thing. When we do our thing, God does his thing. And the Lord routed Sisera and his chariots. In other words, God directed the whole battle. When we get into chapter 5, we'll learn some really cool things God has done. But he routes him, his chariots, and his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted. That's a Bible way of saying he jumped off his chariot. And he fled away on foot. We're going to see why in chapter 5 they get stuck in the mud. So he takes off, right? And Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Heresh, that place. I don't know why they name these places. Now all of the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. If you would remember, we learned last week what the sword is. What's the sword? Picture of what the word of God, right? How does the enemy fall? By the word of God. Amen. Anyway, so they all fell by the sword. Not one of the men were left. Verse 17. However, Sisera had fled away on foot to a tent of Jael. Now, Jael, Deborah was honeybee. Guess what Jael means? Goat. Actually, mountain goat. You know, I mean, let's paint a pretty picture. But friends, God's going to use honeybee and mountain goat to save the land of milk and honey. See, Mom, all that tuition money, Bible college, gotcha. Well, he runs off and he goes to the tent. Now, remember, they're kind of out in the middle of nowhere. They're really not committed. But this gal, once again, here our hero is a lady. Her husband's not really committed to anything, but we're going to find out she's committed to God. Look what happens. He's the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin the king of Hazor and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, hey, turn aside, my lord, and turn into me, and do not fear. And when he had turned aside, he went into her tent. Now, once again, the custom of that day, men couldn't enter the tent of a woman, not even her husband, unless she was invited, right? They had their own tents, right? They were kind of like Rob and Laura Petrie. They each had their own spot, right? And anyway, we don't need to go into all that. So she invites him in, and she covers him with a blanket. Now, that sounds nice and everything, but let's remember the custom and the culture of the day. That was a pledge of protection. Do you remember when Ruth went out to Boaz, and her mother-in-law said, lay down by his feet, and if he covers you, you're good, right? So this was an act or pledge of protection. So she's saying, you come and hide in the tent, and she covers him with the blanket. That's like kind of saying, I got you covered. I'll take care of this. Verse 19, so he says to her, well, please give me a little water to drink, for I'm thirsty. And so she opened a jug of milk. Instead of water, she gave him milk. And again, in that area and everything, it was probably goat milk. And it was probably warm. But it'll make you sleep. He's already tired. So she drinks it. She covers him. Verse 20, and he says to her, stand at the door of the tent, and if any man comes and inquires of you, you say, and they say, is there any man here? You say, no, lie for me. Verse 21, in jail, Heber's wife, this is just awesome. She takes a tent peg, and this is probably anywhere between 16 to 20 inches long, because they have windstorms and stuff there. Also, fellas, you're going to like this. In that culture, it was the women who put up and tore down the tents. Remember that next time you go camping. I'm getting some points today, right? Speaking of points, the point I want to make is God had been preparing her for this event. She knew what a tent peg was. She knew where they were kept. She knew how to swing a hammer. She probably didn't like doing it, but she knew how to use it. And now God has orchestrated this, that now the bad guy's right in front of her. So she takes this tent peg and she takes the hammer in her hand, and she went softly over to him, you know, not wake him up. The guy's exhausted. He's sleeping. And very ladylike, she drives the peg into his temple. And it went down into the ground. She hit this thing. Wow. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried to pierce somebody's head, but men are hard-headed. Boy, if you just knew what my mind was going through. Right? Here's the point again I want to make. Sometimes you got to swing the hammer hard to get your victory. Sometimes you got to swing the hammer hard. So she pins him to the ground, for he was fast asleep, and so he died. So he's dead. I've got this written in my Bible. I don't know how many years I wrote this, but it's pretty strong. Sometimes our battles are on the battlefield. Sometimes they're in the tent/prayer closet. Sometimes our battles are out in the world. Sometimes they're in the prayer closet. Verse 22, and then as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out of the tent, and she says to him, hey, come over here, I'm going to show you the man you're looking for. And now, he's probably ready for this guy to jump out, right? And can you imagine as he turns the corner, and there he is with his head nailed to the floor? He's dead with a peg in his temple. Verse 23, so on that day, God subdued Jabin, the king of Canaan, in the presence of all the children of Israel. Who did God use to bring this great deliverance? Two ladies. Two ladies who were not afraid to do what needed to be done to obey God, and took dangerous steps to be God's vessel of deliverance. And the hand of the children of Israel grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. Chapter 5 is... I've got 3 points, and then we'll move into chapter 5. Chapter 5 will go really quick. It just summarizes all that. But let me just say this. If you're looking for victory, if you're needing deliverance, we learned 3 things here with Mountain Goat. And so if you're struggling with a sin, and remember, we put a bad tag on sin, which sin is bad, but can I remind you that gossip is a sin? Slander is a sin? I'm not sure if lousy attitude's a sin, but to me it is. I mean, we kind of tend to classify drunkenness and loose living and stuff as sin, but there's a lot of sins that people struggle with, right? If you want victory over this, here's what we learned. The first thing we learned is bring it into the tent. And again, I'm talking about our prayer closet. She told him, come on in here. Friends, we first need to take our battles into the prayer tent to start the fight right. Does that make sense? Bring it into the tent. Secondly, don't give it what it wants. Give it the word. He said, give me some water. Water refreshes and revives. She gave him milk. Now, I have for the overhead, this is a great scripture. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Can I add just a little to this, not to say God's word is inefficient or anything, but let me just kind of add the a clay postscript to that. It's not only newborn babes that should desire the milk of the word of God. Us old people need to desire the milk of the God. We never outgrow needing the milk of the word, right? Why? Because we're ever growing. We're always on the go. And see, a lot of times what we do is we give sin what it wants. Give me some of that water. We might resist a little bit, but we end up giving it cold water. Is this making sense? I was talking about in the men's thing, my topic was dealing with temptation. One of the greatest things that has been damaging men and women of not just the church but the world is that funky little device we carry in our pocket called a smartphone. Smartphones are making people stupid. And I say that with love, dummies. I mean, if you're struggling with a porn addiction, you should not have a cell phone, a smartphone. Because we'll give that sin water, right? If you're struggling with an alcohol situation, although their burgers are good, don't go to the Longhorn and get you a hamburger. And if you do, make sure you don't have a lighthouse sticker on your car. Or back in. But you see what I'm getting at? Don't give sin what it wants, because that just revives it. Thirdly is crucify the flesh. She took the peg and nailed it. And notice where she drove that stake. She didn't drive it through his heart. She drove it through his mind. We need to renew our minds to the word of God. I got some scriptures. We'll go through them pretty quick here, then move on. The first one for the overhead, please. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Great scriptures. I encourage you guys to write these down and then read them for yourself and memorize and meditate on them for yourself. But Romans 12, 1, 2 is a very helpful scripture for all of us. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Here, verse 2 is the one that I think Christians really need to pay attention to. And do not be conformed to this world. Israel, by allowing the Canaanites to continue dwelling with them, making covenants with them and marriages with them and stuff, they started conforming to Canaan, right? We're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed. How do we do that? In the renewing of our minds, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. We do that through the word of God. Make sense? And then Ephesians 4, 22 and 23, please. It says that you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Once again, we must put off those things, like you take a garment off, put off those old things of the world and of the flesh, lay them aside, and put on the garment of the new man. And we do that by the renewing of our minds with the word of God. Then Ephesians 5:26 says that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water of the word. Friends, why do we study the word of God like we do? And visitors, this might be a different church service than you're used to, because we just go through the word. Why? Because it's the word of God that cleanses us. It's the word of God that renews our minds. It's the word of God that gives us victory. It's the word of God that builds our faith, right? Lastly, she took that stake and she used a hammer. Jeremiah 23:29 says this. Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces? Your heart hard? You stubborn? You having a hard time resisting those things in your life that we need to be resisting? The word of God will break it up. The word of God will take that stone out of your heart and ignite a fire for God in it. Isn't that awesome? Well, let's look at chapter 5. This will go pretty quick. He just fills in some things. for us. This is called the Song of Deborah, and it's very wonderful, and it'll fill in some gaps here. Let's go through it pretty quick, and then we'll be done here. Chapter 5, verse 1, and Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, sing. Aren't you guys glad that the preacher doesn't have sing anymore? Here's what they sing. When leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. Notice the first thing she says is, if leaders will lead, the people will follow. Verse 3, hear, O kings, give ear, O princes. I will sing to the Lord. I will sing praises to the Lord God of Israel. Our worship and praise, friends, is so important, not only after a victory, but before a fight. We must learn to be praisers. Verse 4, Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens poured. God sent an earthquake to disrupt the enemy armies, and he sent this torrential rain. You know how you stop a chariot? Mud. Right? God made mud, and it bogged down the chariots. And remember, mankind depends upon their equipment. We depend upon God. Verse 5, the mountains gushed before the Lord. I mean, there's so much rain, it was flooding, and oh, it was awesome. And Sinai before the Lord God of Israel. Verse 6, in the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted, and the travelers walked along the byways. It had gotten so bad and so dangerous that the people couldn't even travel in safety anymore. They'd have to take the long way around just to get to where they were going in safety. That's how bad sin was in the land that day, that it wasn't even safe to travel. Verse 7, village life ceased. It ceased in Israel. Commerce stopped. There was no services. There was no community pride. It was desolate, all because of sin, all because they let the Canaanites take advantage of them. Until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. They, Israel, chose new gods. They stopped worshiping Jehovah, and they started worshiping the Baals. Then there was war in the gates. Remember, gates was the place of authority and stuff. There's a great spiritual battle going on. We see that civil war broke out between them. It says, not a shield or a spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. They got so caught up in this lifestyle that they didn't even have shields or spears. They couldn't even fight for themselves, couldn't even defend themselves. Verse 9, my heart is with the rulers of Israel who offered themselves willingly with the people. Bless the Lord. Deborah admits that she had a broken heart, and it was because she had a broken heart for the people that she did what she did for the people. Friends, especially men that we're addressing here, we need to start having a broken heart for the people. Such a broken heart for the people that we will do things to better the people. You see, we tend to get calloused when the villages are going crazy and the people are ignoring God and all that stuff. We tend to grow callous and not care. That should be breaking our hearts. Breaking our hearts to the point that we'll do something, right? Verse 10, speak you who ride on white donkeys. That was a person of authority who sits and judges attires and who walks along the road. Verse 11, far from the noise of the archers among the watering places. I just got to say this. What she's saying here is the people who are the leaders, they've lost touch with life. You ever think people in Washington have no idea what real people live like and go through? They're far from all this stuff. I'm still in verse 11. There they shall recount the righteous acts of the Lord, the righteous acts of the villagers in Israel. Then the people of the Lord shall go down to the gates. Verse 12, awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake. Sing a song. Arise, Barak, and lead your captives away, O son of Abimelech. Then the survivors came down, the people against the nobles. The Lord came down for me against the mighty. From Ephraim were those whose roots were in Amalek. After you, Benjamin, with your people. From Makar, rulers came down. and from Zebulun, those who bear the recruiter's staff. What's happening here is we see he started out with those 10,000 people, but other guys who were tired of this nonsense from the other tribes came in and joined the fight, right? They all came in. Verse 15, and the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. As Issachar was with Barak, sent to the valley under his command, among the divisions of Reuben, there was great resolve of heart. Reuben was stirred to such a point that they joined in the battle. Verse 16, why did you sit among the sheepfolds and hear the piping for the flocks? The division of Reuben have great searching of heart. What is this talking about? What this talking about is the people of Reuben, they wanted something done. They wanted life better, but they didn't want to do it. They were quick to complain, but they were slow to action. We'll just keep out here with the flocks. We'll keep playing our music. Wish somebody would do something. The tribe of Gilead, verse 17, they stayed beyond the Jordan. They separated themselves from the battle. They didn't want no part of this. Why did Dan remain on ships? They preferred to take a day off, go to the beach, sail. Let the other guys battle. Let the other Christians war in the spirit. It's too nice a day. Don't these stupid Christians know football's on today? We got playoffs. We ain't got time for church. Asher continued at the seashore. They just stayed at the beaches. Verse 18, Zebulun is a people who jeopardized their lives to the point of death. Zebulun stood up. They risked themselves for the good of the people. Naphtali on the heights of the battlefield, they didn't forsake their brethren. They went out to fight against iron chariots. Verse 19, the kings came and fought. Then the kings of Canaan fought in Tachnach by the waters of Megiddo. They took no spoils of silver. They fought from the heavens. The stars from their course fought against Sisera. Even God showed up, like we say, with the rain and everything. It was awesome. The torrent, the flood from the rains of Kishon swept them away. That ancient torrent, the torrent of Sihon. My soul marched on the strength. Then the horse's hooves pounded, the galloping of his steed. Curse Mizar, said the angels of the Lord. Curse its inhabitants bitterly, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the Lord against the mighty. Even the angels got involved. Verse 24, most blessed among women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Canaanite. Blessed is she among women in tents. He asked for water. She gave him milk. She brought out the cream in a lordly bowl. She stretched her hand to the tent peg, her right hand to the workman's hammer. She pounded Sisera. I'm sorry, I just love that. She pierced his head. She split and struck through his temple. At her feet he sank, he fell, he lay still. At her feet he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell dead. The mother of Sisera looked through the window and cried out through the lattice, why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarries the clatter of his chariot? So she's so used to her baby boy coming home in victory. She's saying, man, what's taking so long? They're just a little bitty group. It should take nothing to whip these guys. Verse 29, her wisest ladies answered her, saying, yes, he answered herself, are they not finding and dividing the spoils to every man a girl or two? For Sisera plundered of dyed garments, plunder of garments, embroidered and dyed, two pieces of dyed embroidery for the neck of the looter. The ladies are telling the mama, the reason he's late is because they're still gathering the spoils. Little do they know, it's Israel gathering the spoils, not Sisera. Verse 31, and we're ending here. Worship team, if you want to come up. Thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him be like the sun when it comes out in full strength. So the land had rest for 40 years. Friends, sometimes it takes a battle to get the rest. Sometimes God's got to call up and wake up and stir up the weak to whip the strong. And we will have battles in our lives. Please notice and remember that this battle, everything they went through, all came down to the fact that they allowed the Canaanites to remain in their land. They allowed the Canaanites to build chariots of iron when they were doing nothing. Friends, all of this problem they brought on themselves and they could have avoided. Make sense? Hey, would you stand with me as we pray and conclude our message? As I made a little mention earlier in the study, this might be a little bit different church service and study that you're used to. We're just going through the Word of God. We ask the Holy Spirit to not only teach us these things as an interesting historical book, but we always ask the Lord to make personal application to us. So it's my prayer that as we meditate on these two chapters, as we think about these things, we always ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us personally and make an application. God, what do I need to do? Lord, am I acting like a Deborah or am I acting like a Barak? Am I ignoring the clear directions that you've told me? Am I encouraging the person you told me to encourage? God, am I allowing the Canaanites to rebuild their city in my heart? Whatever it is, we ask the Lord to reveal it to us, and then it's our responsibility to do something about it, right? So what we're going to do right now is we're going to pray our concluding prayer. And when I say amen up here, the fellows are going to lead us in a song, and we're going to open up the altars for prayer after that. Kelly's going to join me up here. The fellows are going to join me up here. And we're going to invite you that if you need prayer, we're going to invite you to come forward. Now, most importantly, friends, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, all this stuff we went through doesn't apply to you. You've got a bigger battle. It's the battle for eternity. And in spite of what I've said, in spite of what we read today, if the Lord is knocking on your heart and you realize today, you know, I need to know this Jesus. I need to have some of this victory that we're reading about. I'd like to ask you to come to me personally up here. Not that anyone can't pray for you, but I'd like to share some things with you. Okay? Let's go to God in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that your word encourages us. It lifts us up when we're in the valley. It gives us strength when we're in the fight. It gives us hope when we feel hopeless. Father, today this has been a very interesting portion of Scripture as we meet these two ladies who did extraordinary things. Father, we're encouraged knowing, Lord God, that you'll use any of us for your purpose, for the advancement of your kingdom. Lord, would you break prejudice that might be stopping us from allowing you to work through another individual? Father, would you give all of us the strength to drive that stake through the head of the enemy? Father, give us a grasp of your word. Give us the strength of your spirit. And give us the courage of Deborah as we seek to fulfill your call in our life. Father, right now, I just want to pray for every individual, every family that's represented here today. Lord, I want to pray that you would break the yoke of bondage that might be on anyone. Father, I pray that today, as we read, you sent the rain to help fight the battle. Lord, we just speak and ask that you would release your Holy Spirit from heaven to win the battle that we might be fighting. Father, as always, we will be very quick and very careful to give you, Lord, all the praise and the glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Amen.